I'd like to greet you with the words of Jesus from John chapter 11, where he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I am convinced that you do believe that this morning, because that's why you're gathered here. Another beautiful Lord's Day morning that reminds us once again that our Savior is alive. He is risen. He is the resurrection and the life. I count it a blessing and an honor to be with you this morning, and want to bless you in your time of ordaining another minister, pastor here in this congregation. This morning I have like to begin by reading three scriptures. Brother Dave asked me to speak this morning on the qualifications of a minister, and I would like to look at some of the specifics that the scriptures give us as to what a minister's life, usually in the scriptures it says a deacon or a bishop, but we understand that a minister's office can be included right with that. And I wanted to begin this morning by saying that the qualifications of a minister are really characteristics that should be displayed in each one of our lives as Christians. Pastors and leaders should be examples in character and Christian living. We understand that. But don't set your pastors on a pedestal that you yourself are not willing to live by. I noticed in our Sunday school lesson this morning, in verse 15, it says, well, I'll begin in verse 14, Philippians 2, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That ye may be blameless and harmless. That's not necessarily speaking about us as pastors or ministers. That's for you, all of you. You are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, so that you can be a light to the world around you. So certainly there are scriptures that address specifically pastors, ministers, bishops, and so on, and we'll be looking at some of those. But I believe that most of these characteristics are for all the children of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he said, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shine forth, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are, the church is a priesthood of believers, and every one of us is called, are called, to holy living, to show the praise and glory of God by the lives that we live to the world around us. All right, let's turn first of all to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read a portion of scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then one from Titus, and then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that is where I'd like to spend the most time, in that last scripture. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And now flip over a few chapters to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Titus chapter 1, verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And without further comment, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. This is Paul speaking to the Thessalonian church, obviously, speaking of himself. And I suppose Silas was the one who was with him at the church. Was it the church at Thessalonica? Was it Silas? I'm not even sure about that. It speaks about Philippi here, so I'm just assuming that it was Silas as he's who was with him, but I should have looked that up. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So I told you I'd like to spend most of the time this morning in this scripture here in 1 Thessalonians, but I would like to bring in as well some of the qualifications that are mentioned in the other scriptures that we read in Timothy and Titus. But I'd like to think, first of all, this morning, I'm just pulling a number of things from this scripture here in 1 Thessalonians, of Paul's account of how he behaved himself, how he presented himself to the Thessalonian church when he came to them. First of all, verse 4, Paul says, "We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." So a minister is a steward of the gospel. And as I look back on the charge that was given to me when I was ordained as a minister, part of that charge that was given to me, one of the commitments that I made was to preach the Word of God in its entirety and purity. I was ordained to the office of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a steward, if you please, of the gospel of the Jesus of Jesus Christ. Verses 2 and 4 and 8 and 9 in Thessalonians chapter 1 here all make mention of the gospel. You can look at them. Verse 2, it says, "I spoke unto you the gospel of God." We already read 4, "as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." Verse 8, "so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you the gospel of God," not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. And then also verse 9, "we preached unto you the gospel of God." So it's all over this chapter. The message and the focus of the Apostle Paul was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that same gospel of Jesus Christ should be the focus and the message of every minister, every steward of the gospel, every brother who is ordained to that office. Paul said in another place, "For I determined to know nothing among you." Maybe it was here in this scripture. "I determined to know nothing among you except the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified." So to the brother who will be ordained here, Lord willing, your call is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and his gospel, and nothing outside of that. Jesus Christ and his gospel. Your title will be the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to be a steward or a caretaker of the gospel. And that's a high calling. That's not a calling to take lightly. And really, we are all called to be that, as I mentioned earlier. We are all called to that calling, to be stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not just a neat title that's given to you as an ordained person, but it's a responsibility. To be a steward of the Word of God requires diligence. It involves labor and travail many times. But it's a labor that brings tremendous rewards. It's a worthwhile work. I can testify to that. 1 Timothy says the same thing. "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." The gospel of Christ is the most amazing, most glorious message that any person could ever hear. And it is astounding and humbling to think that God has entrusted that gospel into the hands of his people. But if we don't live it and proclaim it, the world is not going to hear it. Romans chapter 10, you know the words. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is another scripture that speaks of being a steward of the gospel. It says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so it is especially important for those of us who are ordained to this office of being a minister of the gospel to be a faithful steward of that gospel that Jesus, that God has entrusted to us to preach and to share, not only to our congregations and our churches, but to the world around us. The scriptures tell us that faithfulness and diligence are really the first marks of a good steward. In Matthew chapter 25, I'm not going to take the time to turn to that familiar parable of the talents, but you know the story. The master was preparing to go away for a long time, and he called his servants, and to each of them he gave a sum of money, a large sum of money probably. One of them, well, different sums. One got 5 talents, and another got 2, and the last servant got 1. And so the master left on his journey, and the first 2 servants understood what stewardship was all about. They understood what their master wanted from them, and they went out and they did what was expected of them to do. They doubled what was given to them. But the other servant, the last servant who was given the 1 talent, he went, and what did he do? He dug a hole in the ground and he buried that money and left it there. And when the master returned, of course, he called his servants to give an account for what they had done with his money, for how they had done with the investment that he had given to them. And we know how he condemned the one who had buried his talent in the ground. He said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." You know, that servant who took that money, buried it in the ground, he could walk away from it and essentially never think about it again. He left it out of his life. He kept it safe. It was protected. But that wasn't enough. The master wanted them to invest their lives into doubling and increasing what had been given to them. And I don't know how it is in Lancaster County. It might be a bit easier than it is in Juniata County. But I know that in Juniata County, you don't just turn $5,000 into $10,000 by digging a hole in the ground and burying it there. It takes work. It takes many times work and sweat and calculation. And you need to be involved in what you're doing if you want to do that. And I believe that Jesus is making the point, and I'm applying it to the office of a minister this morning. A candidate for a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to need to be willing to work. It will be an investment. It will take time and energy. There will be meetings to attend and sermons to prepare for, problems to work through, and people to deal with. You know, none of you realize the amount of work that your pastors do until you are one. And so, to you as a congregation, thank your pastor, thank your ministers for what they do. Express appreciation when they preach for you. You know, a good sermon doesn't just happen. It takes time to study. It takes work. In verse 8 of our text here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul mentions their labor and travail. They were laboring night and day among the Thessalonians, he says. So remember, as a congregation, your brother who is called to this work, it's going to be an investment. Be there to rally around him and support him and encourage him and thank him for his work. And to you that To the one who is called to this work, again, it is a worthwhile work. Put yourself to it, and the Lord will bless you. The Lord will bless your family for investing in this work. It's not something to be afraid of. Another mark of a steward of the Word of God is sound doctrine. In 1 Timothy, I read the words there, it says, apt to teach. That phrase, apt to teach, means able or capable to instruct. And First Timothy, if I can say that correctly, chapter 4 speaks a number of times. I just like to flip over there a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 4 speaks of, in each of these verses here, several of these verses here in chapter 4, Paul is exhorting Timothy to examine himself and to be careful that his doctrine or that his instruction and teaching is sound and right. Verse 6, he says, "Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." In verse 13, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And then in verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself." These are Paul's words to the young pastor Timothy, every one of these. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And so it's important not only to be a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to be a steward of the word who is sound in doctrine. In verse 3 of our text here, in 1 Thessalonians again, need to flip over to that. It says that Paul says, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." And that implies, again, that it wasn't easy. There was a struggle. There were opposing voices to Paul's doctrine and teaching. In every city that he went, most of the cities that he went to in the book of Acts, you can read his accounts, he was always met with opposition. The Jews didn't like what he said. The Gentiles, the heathen people, didn't like what he said. There was opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul had to know what he believed and what he was talking about. And as we, one of the things that I admire about the Apostle Paul is his gift or his ability to contend for the faith. You know, we can read through the books of Romans and Galatians, and Paul is a master at making an argument for the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means. If he wouldn't have known what he believed and understood those doctrines, he couldn't have been effective in the way that he was. We need ministers today, if ever, who know what they believe and are able to make a compelling case for the great doctrines of the gospel. And I'm not speaking to this morning of trained men of seminary and systematic theology and those things. But I'm speaking of believing and understanding the simple doctrines that Jesus taught, the doctrines of non-resistance, of separation of church and state, the difference between the old and the new covenants, what Jesus taught about divorce and remarriage. And there are so many more of those great doctrines of the faith: the fall of man, justification, sanctification, forgiveness of sins, the grace of God, heaven and hell. Brothers, we need to understand these things and preach them and teach them with clarity. The principles of the Word of God are under attack today. We have an enemy, just as Paul did in the book of Acts. We have an enemy who is determined to undermine the church. He's determined to undermine every individual. But the calling for us as the Church of Jesus Christ, and especially as ministers of the gospel, is to contend for these things. Not with the attitude that we know everything and have got it all together perfectly. We talked about that in our Sunday school lesson, didn't we? We need to esteem each other better than ourselves, than esteem others better than ourselves. No, we are always learning, and we teach and preach in humility and love, but it's important that we can contend for the doctrines of the church, the doctrines of the gospel. And we learn from each other. No minister or any individual is complete on his own. And I am so blessed to be able to serve on a team with brothers who often have a clearer understanding of many of these doctrines than I do. And I can say that I have learned a lot from those brothers, and I value their wisdom and their perspective. One of the characteristics that are mentioned, I think it's in Titus where we read that a minister or a deacon or bishop should be a lover of good men. You know, that's important, that we don't see ourselves as the man, but that we are accountable to others and we work together as a team. Especially, I think there is so much value in the model that we have in our Anabaptist churches of a plural ministry and working together as a team, a lover of good men. Jude chapter 1, verse 3, Jude says, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So the minister of God will be sound in his doctrine, and he will be able to earnestly contend for the faith, that faith and doctrine which Jesus himself delivered to his disciples and to the church. So another aspect of being a steward of the gospel is effective preaching. A minister is perhaps, first of all, a preacher. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, again, he said, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season." In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So here in those two scriptures, we are told what we should preach and when we should preach. We're to preach in season and out of season, every opportunity that we have, whether it's convenient or not. And we are also to preach, what is it? The gospel of Jesus Christ, not ourselves, but again, Christ Jesus the Lord. Preach the word of God and preach it whenever you get the opportunity to do it. I cannot stress enough the importance of a minister preaching the word of God and not his own words or some other man's words or the words of another book or, in this day and age, the words off the computer or off the internet. You know, it's effective preaching begins with the preacher studying and getting into the word until it inspires him and becomes alive to him. That's when that message can speak to the congregation, when it first of all speaks to our own hearts and we become inspired by studying that the Word of God. Eloquence, intelligence, and poise are not as important as making the Scriptures come alive to the congregation, because they have already come alive in your own heart, in the heart of the preacher, during his studies. A minister should be able to bring the Word to bear on what is happening in your life right now. You know, it's not just something out there in the sky, but it's what's happening. It's real to life. He should be able to bring it to bear on what is happening in your life. Practical. You can relate to his message. It's practical. It's real to life. He must have the ability to make application to the Scriptures. And it goes without saying that while he is making that application and preaching his life, he's living it out. He's an example of what he is preaching. A minister should have the ability to speak clearly in a way that is understood. He should not speak in riddles or speak in some kind of hidden way that leaves his audience wondering what he is trying to say. Verse 3 in our text, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." They weren't being deceitful in any way. They were speaking in a straightforward way. It's important to communicate it truthfully, in a way that's easy to understand, without hidden inferences, ambiguity, or deception. Say what you mean and mean what you say is a simple way to put it. All right, next point. A minister seeks to please God and not to please men. In verses 4 and 6, we have this thought from the Apostle Paul. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. You know, as a minister, as a preacher, the temptation is real to be a people pleaser and to seek the praise of men. It's there. The flesh loves the praise of men, is always looking for opportunities to pat self on the back. You know, you really did it that time, Nathan. That was a really good sermon. You nailed it. Now, those things are real. We face those things. Paul says, they were there to please God and not to please men. You know, the problem with trying to please people is that you can never please everybody. If we lean in one direction to please the person over here, you're going to upset the person over on this side, and so on. Perhaps you have heard of the story of the man and his son who were going with their donkey to market, and as they were walking along by its side, someone passed by and said, "You fools, what is a donkey for but to ride on?" So the man put the boy on the donkey, and they went on their way. But soon they passed a group of men, of whom one said, "See that lazy youngster? He lets his father walk while he rides." So the man ordered his boy to get off and got on himself. But they hadn't gone far when they passed two women, one of whom said to the other, "Shame on that lazy lout to let his poor little son trudge along." Well, the man didn't know what to do by this time, but at last he took his boy up before him on the donkey, so they were both riding on the donkey. And by this time they had come to the town, and the passerbys began to jeer and to laugh at them and say, "Aren't you ashamed of yourself for overloading that poor donkey of yours, you and your hulking son?" Anyway, by the time it was all said and done, they ended up carrying the donkey on a pole between the two of them as they walked into town. So the point, and it's humorous, but the point of the story is there was an old man who followed them, and he said, "That will teach you," he said, "please all and you will please none." And that's really the dilemma of trying to please people. It doesn't work. We need to please God. The motivation of every minister must be to please God. He is the one we ultimately answer to. He is the one who knows and tries our hearts. And when our motivation is to please God, it really will give confidence to do what we know is right, and we will have the ability and freedom to make decisions and to move forward. When our motivation is pleasing people, we often get paralyzed by indecision and fear because we don't know which people we should please. And I'm not talking this morning about being bullheaded and not listening to your people and not caring what anyone else thinks. I think I made that clear before. One of the most valuable assets of our Anabaptist churches is brotherhood accountability. Even the fact that we as pastors are accountable to the church, to the brothers who have ordained us. When our motivation, I did say that already, lost my place there. We are a priesthood of believers, again, and we hold each other accountable. And ministers, pastors, we're not above that. We need you as brothers and sisters, as a congregation, to hold us accountable. You know what? I don't know how you do it here, but one of the things we always have done in our congregation is give an opportunity for testimony after the sermon from the brothers and sisters. And that time is not just a time necessarily to pat the minister on his back. It's a good time to thank the pastor for the sermon and to say amen to it. But it is also an opportunity for you to call us out if we have said something that we shouldn't have said. And I think that that's a valuable part of a service that we should not just dismiss and say we don't need to have testimony time anymore. Because it really does. It's about keeping us as pastors accountable for what we say and what we preach. And really, another qualification of a minister is that he is one who listens to others. He is humble, he's open to correction, he values the input of his brothers and sisters in the congregation. A minister, next point, a minister is a man of gentleness. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Paul gives us a word picture here that we are all very familiar with in the way that he says he related to the Thessalonians, as a nurse cherisheth her children. There is no relationship that could better depict gentleness, care, nurture, and love than the relationship of a mother and her baby, or perhaps a nurse and her children. You know, we ministers often tend to be the type of people who are authoritative, administrative, men of action and vision, men of doctrine, ready to proclaim the truth. And that's good that we need to do that too. I told you we need to be people of sound doctrine. But I believe there's a reason the scriptures specifically exhort us to be gentle. It's because we need the reminder. Gentleness is probably something most natural leaders need to be deliberate and intentional about exercising. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, again, apt to teach, patient. James chapter 3, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The world's idea of effective leadership is an assertive, stand your ground, be the boss type of leadership. Jesus taught that in his kingdom it is not that way. He said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. Paul says, we did not come asserting ourselves, pushing our own agenda, seeking any glory from anybody, but we came with the gospel, sacrificing our own lives and comforts, just like a nurse sacrifices and gives herself for the children in her care. You were dear to us, he says, and we labored night and day because we cared about you. And we can give correction. And he says in verse 11, I think it is, we gave correction and exhortation as a father gives it to his children. That's a lesson for me, and hopefully for all of us who are called to be a pastor, a minister of the gospel. Gentleness, sacrifice, meekness, humility are character traits that make leadership effective and powerful. A good leader is willing to say, I'm sorry, and to admit when he is wrong. Sometimes we preachers get all excited about preaching doctrine and truth. And again, we need to. It's our responsibility to do that. But if we are missing these other things in our lives, the truth that we preach probably will not be received very well. It goes without saying that character and integrity are of utmost importance. You know, somebody said that character is who you are when no one is watching you, when no one is looking. And there's a lot of truth to that. We are to be blameless, of good behavior, sober, not a brawler, not covetous, not self-willed, not soon angry. All of those things have to do with who we are as a person inside the character that we have. I need to move on quickly. A minister is willing to give himself. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Willing, like Paul, to give ourselves to the work that we are called to do. And I don't know any ministers who have outgiven the Apostle Paul in the work of the Lord. He literally gave his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that kind of unselfish giving can only be given when there is deep, genuine love and care for the congregation. There is no room for indifference in the ministry of the gospel. And I would encourage whoever of you is called to this work to pour your life into it. Invest yourself into it the way those two men invested into the money given to their trust. Embrace it with joy and make it your life. I suppose that some of this, as we look over these things, qualifications of being a minister of the gospel, can seem overwhelming, even unattainable. And I suppose also in one sense, none of us are qualified for this awesome responsibility. In our own selves, standing in our own merit or goodness, we certainly aren't. It's the blood of Jesus who has redeemed us and who has sanctified us and empowers us to do what he asks us to do. God has chosen to place his Spirit within the hearts of imperfect men and women. Yes, within the hearts of imperfect pastors as well. It's his Spirit that qualifies us for the great work of building his kingdom here on earth. And he's not looking for a man who is flawless, but he's looking for integrity, humility, and a heart that is turned toward him. He's looking for willingness and readiness to serve. And I would, again, if God calls you to this work through the voice of the church, be willing. I'd just like to give a word to the wife of the one who will be ordained, potential minister's wife. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read those verses speaking of a deacon's wife. I should just read that again. It says, 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. It says they must be grave and sober. And you could read that verse and think that a minister's wife is to be stoic and not be one who smiles and almost, you know, grave, sober. It kind of gives us a picture. But, you know, those words don't even really mean that. To be sober means to have a sound mind. It has to do with wisdom and self-control and discipline and common sense. To be grave means to be venerable. It means, it's speaking of a lady who is honored and respected and well appreciated and liked in her congregation. It's not necessarily speaking of sober in the way that we often think of it as quiet and reserved, although that is a trait that the epistles tell us should be found meek in ladies and sisters. But these words have more to do with self-control, wisdom, discipline, being honorable and respected. And it says a woman who speaks the truth, she doesn't slander. She's not speaking things about others that shouldn't be spoken. You know, a sharp, loose tongue is not an asset for any woman, and for sure not for a minister's wife, but rather a woman who is faithful. In all things, it says, faithful in her personal life, faithful at home, faithful in the church. You know, a minister's wife with this kind of character is a tremendous asset to her husband's ministry, and I can testify to that. My wife has blessed and enhanced my job as a pastor so many times, and I'm thankful for that. And so that's something to consider as you think about nominating a brother for this office. Our wives are very, very valuable assets to our lives. Just bless us in so many, many ways. My wife tempers me. She offers valuable insights and perspectives that I often miss. She interacts well with the sisters in our congregation. And that's something, again, to consider as you think about this process. So the office of a minister is to the man, but the wife of that man also has tremendous influence in his ministry and definitely needs to be part of the equation. If you are nominated to be a part of the lot, and I'm assuming that's what your process will be here, again, embrace it with willingness. The voice of the church, I believe, is one of the clearest calls that God can give, that you can experience, and don't take it lightly. But if you are in the lot and another is ordained, be willing to support that brother and stand beside him and bless him in his ministry. So just to review, a minister of the gospel is a steward of the gospel, diligent, faithful, sound doctrine, able to preach. A minister should have gentleness and humility as a nurse cherisheth her children. And a minister is a man who seeks to please God and not men, and a man who is willing to give himself to the work. May God bless you as you go through this process in the next week. May God bless you richly. We have had a number of ordinations in our church in the last 10 years, 15 years, and every time it's been a tremendous blessing. Let's kneel for prayer.